Good morning. Please remain standing and turn with me to the Gospel of John. I saw some of you flinching going down for that chair there. We are in John chapter 6 as we continue our Lord Jesus in his speaking about being the bread of life. And so we see our Lord Jesus is the living bread that's come down from heaven. Let's read this together, John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. In the Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 60 reads this way. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. He said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. We see his boldness, dear Father. We see how you have empowered him. And Lord, I just pray for boldness even this morning. I pray for your grace. Thank you for everyone who is here, dear Father. I pray that you would feed and nourish, convict and strengthen and comfort, dear Father, we pray. Lord, what a joy and a privilege to be here in your house with your people. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would be pleased with our hearts. May you be pleased with our worship. Now, Lord, may you speak to every heart. We pray, we beseech you, we thank you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. So as you know, our Lord Jesus Christ was over and over again speaking to the crowds. We learned that he is right now in the temple. And many of these people had followed Jesus because they saw his signs and his wonders, but many of them also were fed by him. Remember the 5,000? You see the common grace of God shown to the 5,000. And so they wanted Jesus to perform another miracle. Remember that? And so they're asking Jesus to maybe provide bread. Look at verse 49. In verse 49, Jesus says in John chapter 6, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and guess what? They're dead." So in other words, the bread that they ate was a temporary circumstance that God gave to them for a short time. But Jesus says, "I am the living bread that's come down from heaven. If you partake of me, you will live forever." What does that mean? To eat Jesus? Or he makes it very strong and very emphatic. He says in verse 50, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat it and not die." He's talking about himself. Verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is" what? "My flesh." Christ is talking about his atoning death on the cross. Understand that sin came in through flesh, and it must be dealt with through the flesh. Christ says, "The bread that I give for the world is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So we see clearly that Christ is making the people understand, not physically, but spiritually, they need to assimilate Christ. They need to trust in him and believe in him. It is the same as taking him in. It's the same as eating and partaking of. Many of the Jews had a problem with that because they were thinking, again, because the language is very mysterious, is very Coptic, they thought Jesus was talking literally. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, verse 52, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And that's not what Jesus is saying. He's talking about assimilating it. He's talking about taking it in, and he's talking spiritually speaking. There's a false teaching today that believes that when you take the communion, that is literally the body and the blood of Jesus. That's false. Christ is talking spiritually. When it comes to communion, that's a memorial. We're going to take that today, aren't we? That's not the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus. It is symbolic of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his coming again. And so we see in verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." You see, Christ is speaking in a way that's very offensive, because to every Jewish man or woman, this was commanded, you are not to drink blood or eat the blood in the flesh, because life is in the blood. Why is Christ saying this? Because Christ purposely is making this mysterious. He wants to make sure that true believers come to him. And guess what? He's calling them to complete commitment. Look at verse 55. "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." The people that are listening, they can't stand this language, and yet to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord and to become a true disciple of Christ, you have to partake of Christ, spiritually speaking. Believe in him. Trust in him. He says in verse 57, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna," again, mentions that, right? "And are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, I bring that up because this brings us to where we are right now. Jesus is speaking in Coptic language, mysterious language, on purpose, so that those who see, those who believe, may understand and trust in Christ, and those who have rejected Christ may not see. And so we see here that many of these people have already rejected the Lord. So let's look at this together. Take out your bulletins. You have the outline right there. In verses 60 to 66, you see the defection, don't you? You see those who are calling themselves disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, when now they're challenged to make a further, greater commitment to Christ, it's too much for them. You see that in verses 60 to 66. In verses 67 to 69, Christ questions his own disciples about their dedication. And then finally, even among his own disciples, he says, "One of you is the devil." So, beloved, what this whole passage is about, it's about commitment and loyalty to Christ. Where do you stand in your commitment to Christ? Are you following Christ when it's simply convenient for you? When it's not convenient for you to worship, when it's not convenient for you to study God's word, when it's not convenient for you to witness and share your faith, where do you stand in your commitment to Christ? It amazes me that we allow Christ to suffer and die for us, yet we ourselves, we don't want to be inconvenienced. We really need to think about it, beloved, whether we are true disciples of Christ. Are we living for Christ? Or are we simply living to please ourselves? Be very careful with that. And so we see here that Christ, after speaking in verse 60, we see that they were again offended. And look at verse 60. "Therefore, many of," and listen to this, quote, "disciples," remember he's up in Galilee, right? This is the final part of his ministry in Galilee, by the way. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, what did they say? Oh man, this is too hard. What does he mean? We got to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And others understood it. He's talking that we need to completely trust in him and believe in him as the living bread that's come down from heaven. And so they're saying, this is too hard. Who can understand it? Look at verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Beloved, do you understand that when you share the gospel in a clear way, when you share with with people that we serve a living, holy, righteous God, and one day God will judge sinners, and that we're all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God, and we need to repent? And we need to trust in God. We need to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Do you understand that that's offensive to people? They don't want to hear about that. They don't want you to tell them they're a sinner. They want you to tell them they're okay. Right? They want you to tell them nice things. They come to church, you know. People come to church and they leave feeling badly sometimes. Beloved, I only am going to share the truth with all of you for you to understand that you need to repent and trust in Christ. And have a relationship with the living God. But people are offended. The gospel itself is offensive. People need to understand this is why God sent his son into this world. God sent his son into this world to save sinners. This is why Christ died a horrible death. He suffered, he bled, he died on the cross. But 3 days later, Christ resurrected with power, proclaimed himself to be the Son of the living God. Amen. Do you believe that? And so we see, beloved, that Jesus begins to tell them, my flesh is bread, is food indeed, and my blood is drink. And again, he's not speaking physically. He tells them right away, he's talking spiritually. And so he says here, in verse 62, he says, look, if that offends you, can you imagine if they saw Jesus ascending back into heaven? Because they don't believe he came down from heaven. They remember that a few verses down in verse 42, he says, wait a minute, isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? They were offended by Jesus claiming to be divine. So Jesus says, look, if this offends you, how much, you know, would this remedy or maybe this will be bring you to the right conclusion if you were to see the Son of Man ascended back? And this is interesting. Where he was before, what is Jesus talking about? The pre-existence of Christ. The glory he had with the Father before the world was. That's what he's talking about there. We see that in John 17. He says, how will you respond if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? That would really blow your mind, right? He begins to tell them once again in verse 63, it is a spirit. I'm talking spiritual, fellas. It is a spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. You see, they need to believe the words of Christ, specifically about himself being the living bread. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. Do you mean that there are some people in churches that there's non-believers in the churches? You better believe it, friends. Just because a person calls himself a disciple or calls himself a Christian, does that mean they truly are redeemed? No. A person can say anything. Only God knows those who are his. And so we see here that a lot of people call themselves Christians and disciples. I think the characteristic that really reveals a person when they're saved is that they love the Lord. They love Christ. They love his word. They love his body. And if you find that you don't love Christ, you don't love the Lord, you don't love the word, you don't love to fellowship, then friend, you need to see whether you're truly saved. Why are you calling yourself a Christian if you don't even love the Lord himself? And how do we know if you love the Lord? If we obey him. And so we see here that Christ just calls them out. Some of you don't even believe. For Jesus knew, verse 64, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. You ever wonder why did Jesus speak in such mysterious language about bread and about his flesh and about blood? Because he wanted to make sure that those who had rejected him are not getting it. That seeing they may not perceive, that hearing they may not understand, lest they should turn and be saved. Why? Because they're under judgment, that's why. But he does explain further why, doesn't he? He says in verse 65, and he said, therefore I have said to you, listen to this. Again, we're talking about sovereign grace, aren't we? We're talking about sovereign grace. What do I mean by that? Man does not choose God. God chooses man. When it comes to salvation, it's not an act of man's will. It's an act of God's will. God is the one that grants. God is the one that's given to the Son, the bride. God is the one that draws people to the Son. We saw that earlier in the chapter. Jesus continues to say this. He says in verse 65, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless what? Unless it has been granted to him by my Father. That's sovereign grace, beloved. Please understand that every man, every woman that's born after Adam is born in trespasses and sin. A dead man cannot free will himself to spiritual life. And I told you this before, Lazarus could not free will himself alive. It had to be an act of the living God. And it's God who draws. Here he says, it's God who grants. Right? Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Now, those of you who are redeemed today, do you know why you're redeemed? Because it's been granted to you to believe. It's been granted to you to come to the Son. The Father has drawn you to the Son by his grace, by his mercy. You might say, but Pastor, I'm the one that chose to follow Jesus. Friend, let me tell you something. Before the foundation of the world, God had chosen you and opened your heart, just like Lydia on the outskirts of Philippi, and opened her heart to believe. Even faith is a gift of God. So when we pray for people, we say, Lord, open their hearts and draw them. God knows. And yet we're commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. So Jesus makes it very clear to them that it is the Father who grants them eternal life. Therefore, he says, verse 65, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And what happened after he said that? Look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples, what did they do? They stuck around? They went back. You know what the literal Greek says? They went back to their former things. They went back to their old life. And it says, and walked with him no more. That was like, that's it. What kind of disciples were these? Why does John even call them disciples? So you have to understand, beloved, that Christ purposely was thinning out the herd. You understand that? All these people were following him, but not for the right reasons. They saw his power. They saw his healing. They saw him giving food, and they thought, well, we're going to follow that guy. But Jesus talks about when it comes to following him, it's going to be a sacrifice. So Christ had purposely made his speech difficult to accept, since he was calling these so-called disciples, right, to total surrender and commitment to himself. But these disciples, they were disciples out of convenience. Their commitment was temporary. Have you thought about your commitment to Christ? What happens when things get hard? What happens when things aren't going your way? What happens when it seems like your prayers are not heard? Are you going to give up? Are you going to throw in the towel and say, that's too hard? But a lot of people do that. I had a friend of mine, and I remember calling him up. He stopped coming to church. I called him up and I said, hey, what are you doing? I said, I haven't seen you at church. He goes, no, I'm not going to church anymore. What's going on? Well, you know, I prayed for my mother-in-law. She was really sick in the hospital, and I prayed, and nothing happened. And I'm giving up on that. Like, wow, really? You think God is your genie that you just rub the magic lamp and God has to give you answer your prayer? You know what prayer is about? It's all about God's will. It's all about God's glory. It's not about you. When people begin to look at their spiritual life and think that Christianity is all about them, friend, you may not be saved. Christianity is all about Christ. It's all about the Lord and his glory and honor and praise. We're just blessed that the Lord opened our hearts to understand what Christ has done for us on the cross, and that he has resurrected. And we're just so blessed to understand that Christ came to redeem sinners. But life is not about us. And so my friend decided he's not going to walk with Jesus. He's not going to come to church anymore. He's in the world now. What kind of disciple was that? A disciple of convenience. You know, Jesus talks about that. Go with me to Matthew 13, the four soils. Remember that? But beloved, you and I, we need to always examine our hearts. Where do we stand when it comes to commitment? Where do we stand when it comes to sacrifice? Where do we stand? And what happens when it becomes inconvenient to pray, to read the Bible, to come to church? What happens if it becomes illegal for us to meet together as a church? And you can be arrested or killed. What's going to happen? You see, I remember this one time that Joe MacArthur was talking to these Russian pastors that were behind the Iron Curtain when the Iron Curtain was down. And he began to talk to these Russian pastors about these Christians that seem to be lukewarm. And he says, what do you do with these lukewarm Christians? He said, we don't have those, they said. We don't have those type of Christians. You know why? Because when we meet illegally and we meet underground, our lives are in jeopardy. We don't have these lukewarm, wishy-washy Christians. Because those that come, they're jeopardizing their life, their career, their everything. I really wonder. You know, sometimes I think God may grant persecution in the United States. To sift out what? To thin out the herd. You need to ask yourself, will I be one that will still disobey man's law to follow God's law? Beloved, when it costs us something, it's different, isn't it? Matthew 13, look at verse 10. Let me just tell you, by the grace of God, some of us, we might be like Peter. Lord, I'm ready to die with you and go to prison with you. Will you, Peter? Before the night is over, you're going to deny me three times. I think a lot of us sometimes will be like Peter. But remember this, that Peter learned his lesson. And he came back, didn't he? Matthew 13, we see Jesus talking about the four soils. And hopefully you'll see which one these people fall under. In Matthew 13, verse 10, and the disciples came to him and said to him, why, Lord Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? Lord, don't you understand that they're not understanding the parables? Jesus says, precisely. Why does he speak in this mysterious way? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, these people that have already rejected him, it's not been given. He goes on to say, For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have more abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. He's talking about truth. Do you realize the more truth a person has and they still reject Christ, the more accountable they are? The more a person is given, the more they are accountable when it comes to God's truth. So in a sense, speaking in parables and speaking in mysteries was an act of mercy. Look at verse 13. He says, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. In other words, they're under judgment. But blessed are your eyes, talking to his disciples, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Please examine. We need to examine our hearts. Do we see? Do we hear? Are we obeying the Lord? Are we following him? Or are we like these people that when things get hard, get tough, you throw in the towel, you give up? Verse 17, most assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, or to hear what you hear and did not hear it. He's telling the disciples how blessed they are. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower, and he already gave the parable. Now he begins to explain it. When one hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes, like the birds, right? And snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. That's the hardened part, the part that's walked over many times. The seeds are on the top. The birds come and eat up the seeds. Satan takes and snatches that seed from the heart. Verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word. And what happens? They hear the word of God. And you've seen this, especially if you ever evangelize. You share the word of God, and immediately they receive the gospel with joy. Like, wonderful. But how long does it last? Remember, these are the people, he talks about their hearts. They have stones in their heart, right, in the soil of their heart. Look at verse 21. They have joy right away, but verse 21 says, yet he has no root in himself. That's the purpose of discipleship, by the way, to help root people, to be rooted and grounded. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Maybe even a year. We've seen that, right? We've seen people come. I see people come to this church and they're on fire and they're evangelizing. They're like a shooting star. How long does a shooting star last? It's like, whew, it's gone. Hey, what happened to so-and-so? Man, they were on fire. They're walking with the Lord. Oh, they're back in the world. What happened? Beloved, make sure that's not you. And so this person has no root in himself, endures only for a while, and then when tribulation or what else? Persecution arises because of the word, immediately, and there's that word again, he stumbles. It's the word skandalos. He stumbles. He falls into a trap. He's offended. And guess what? Doesn't walk with the Lord anymore. And when you look at this, like, wow, what kind of persecution that these people go through, that they no longer walk with Jesus? I don't see any persecution. I don't see any tribulation. These people were really weak, weren't they? And look at the next seed. Look at verse 22. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. But again, something's going on in their heart, right? And the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. In other words, they're not seeking first the kingdom of God, but everything else is a priority, and everything else is more important, And so the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so, beloved, I think the Lord was giving that parable. He wants the disciples to understand that, you know, everybody has a different heart. And Jesus says, unless it's been granted to you, right? Unless you've been drawn by my Father, he says, you cannot come to me. These false disciples were not even persecuted. They were not even oppressed. They were disciples out of convenience. It's amazing to me how many people want eternal life and they want to go to heaven when they die, and yet they're not willing to surrender to Christ as Savior and Lord. They want to continue in their sin. What does Jesus say about salvation? Go with me to Matthew 7, since you're already in Matthew. You guys know this already. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. MacArthur wrote a book about this, didn't he? Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus says, enter by the broad gate. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is a gate, and broad is a way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate, and difficult or hard is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Why is Jesus saying this? Because he wants the disciples and those who are hearing him to examine themselves and see, are you one of the few? Are you one of the few that are following Christ? Are you one of the few that have committed your life to Christ and you're living for Christ no matter what? Narrow is the gate, and few are those who find it. Everybody else is on this broad road. And you might think, well, he's talking about all these Gentiles and unbelievers. Guess what, beloved? I think he's talking about religious people. Because the context, he's talking about those who are religious. There are a lot of churches in the United States, right? There are a lot of churches right here in Las Vegas, but how many of them have truly committed their lives to Christ, are living for Christ, are willing to suffer for Christ? Not a whole lot. But you need to be one of those. And they're on the broad road. A lot of religious people. Beloved, don't be religious. Be a man of God. Be a woman of God. Be one who is committed, surrendered to Christ 100%. Christ goes on to say, look at same chapter, look at verses 21 to 23. You guys know this already. This is Jesus again talking about religious people. Remember, he's not talking about pagans. He's not talking about those who... These are people who are claiming to worship the true and living God. Here, they're claiming to name Jesus Lord. Jesus says, verse 21, not everyone who says to me what? Lord, Lord. You meet these people in church. They seem to love the Lord. They call Jesus their Lord and they talk a good job, but you know, God knows the heart. These people are double-minded. How do we know that? If you could continue further, they have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. They're living a double life. But you know what? You can't fool the Lord. And so Jesus says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but who? But he who does what? The will of my Father. That's the person that has surrendered their life to Christ. That's the one who's trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord and is born again and is regenerated. That's the person. How do we know that? By the way they live. There's true repentance. That's what it means to do the will of God. First of all, it's the will of God to be saved. And second of all, to live and walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1 says that he who claims he has fellowship with God and walks in darkness is a liar. So here, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That person's walking in the light. Therefore, he has a relationship with God. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons? In other words, they're doing religious things. And done many wonders in your name. And Jesus calls him out. And he brings out the rap sheet of darkness. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And look at the last clause there. You who practice lawlessness. These people never repented. Because they're practicing lawlessness. They're not walking in the light. They're walking in darkness. They're practicing lawlessness. But when they come to church, let me tell you, they seem so holy and righteous, but they're practicing darkness. They're fooling everybody in church, but they're not fooling the Lord. So, beloved, it's important for us to really evaluate our commitment to Christ. These men were called disciples by John, but were they true disciples? I think they were temporary disciples. Listen to what Peter says about false teachers, okay? I think this applies to these folks, because clearly the language says they went back to their old lives. They went back. 2 Peter chapter 2, go with me there. He's talking about the context is false teachers. And these false teachers, they lead other people astray. And it seemed like they're there for a short time. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 20. And it seems like they have their act together for a short time, but then they go back to their old life. These false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And let me just read it to you. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollution, see that? Of the world. Maybe for a short time they had their act together and it looked like they were repenting. And it says here, for after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what happens? They are again entangled in them. They go back and are overcome, and the latter end is worse to them than the beginning. Verse 21. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. You know what? It would be better if they didn't know the gospel. But because they know the gospel, because they know the truth, there's greater judgment. That's what Peter is saying here. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. What is the proverb? We see that this proverb found in the book of Proverbs 26, verse 11. And what's the proverb? The proverb is, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed, is it sow or sow? Sow, thank you. I'm not a farmer. Having washed to her wallowing in the mire. In other words, they're going back to their filth. That's what they're doing. And if you know dogs, oh man, that's what dogs do. I'm not going to go into that. But that's the way it is. When a person, it seems like they're on fire and they're following the Lord, and then persecution and tribulation, like, oh, I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to my filth. Going back to your bondage. And so the book of Hebrews says it's impossible to turn those people back to salvation, because they have tasted the word of God. So let me ask you, beloved, have you thought about, are you a true disciple of Christ? Are you just following him because it's convenient, or when it's convenient? So many people claim to be Christians, but for many of them, it's inconvenient for them to go to church. It's inconvenient for them to study the Bible. It's inconvenient for them to pray or even to pray with God's people. It's inconvenient for them to serve in the church. It's inconvenient for them to share their faith. It's inconvenient for them to live for Christ. Are these true Christians? Can you imagine when persecution ever broke out? And so, beloved, we need to check ourselves. Lord, am I truly saved? Or am I like these people who, you know, things get hard, like, oh, that's it, I'm done. These were temporary disciples, if we can even use that word. Go back with me to John. John chapter 6. And so we see that they followed Jesus no more. John chapter 6, look at verse 67 to 69. They went back and they followed the Lord no more. Thank you. I think it's good that we examine ourselves. What do you think? I think it's good to examine our commitment to Christ. Are we completely sold out to Christ? Is he truly our Savior and our Lord? Do you remember when you surrendered your life to Christ? Or maybe you haven't. Then there's an issue there. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, and I like this, this is amazing. Here are these people leaving droves, right? And Jesus, and in fact, in the Greek, there's a negative wording there. He's expecting a negative answer. The conditional sentence there. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go? Another way of saying that is you don't want to go also, do you? That's really more to the original. You don't want to go also, do you? Why is Jesus saying that to the 12? Why is Christ, I mean, he knows man's heart, right? He knows the heart of his people. Why does he turn to them and ask them that question? Do you know why? He wants them to examine their hearts. Number one. Number two, he wants them to verbalize their commitment to him. Do you understand that? God wants you, if you are a man of God, a woman of God, you need to verbalize, you need to make a statement where you stand with Christ. You need to make that statement to other people. You need to make that statement to the Lord. You need to say, Lord, you're my Savior, you're my God, I'm surrendered to you completely, 100%, even to the end of my life and for all eternity. You need to surrender. You need to be a man or woman of conviction. You can't be some wishy-washy person saying, well, I love the things of the world. And you know, following Christ sometimes is not convenient for me. And so we see here that Jesus turns to his disciples. You don't want to go also, do you? There's the door. Right. There's the door. You want to go? Go. And so we see Christ turns to the disciples. He wants them to examine themselves. And of course, Peter speaks up. He's a spokesman, isn't he? This reminds me of Matthew 16. Remember that? Well, here, Jesus says, you don't want to go also, verse 67, verse 68, but Simon Peter answered him, and I love this answer, don't you? Lord, to whom shall we go? Is there another Savior? There's only one God and one Savior. If you reject the one and only Savior, as the book of Acts 4:12 says, for there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. If you reject Christ, you reject everything. You have no future. So Peter says, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Beloved, only through Christ can a person be saved. And it's amazing he mentions words, because we need to abide in the words of Christ. Look at verse 69. He takes it further. Also, we have come to believe This is in the perfect tense. We have come to this point. We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Another translation says that you are the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God. I love that. Have you made that confession to the Lord? Have you made that confession to other people that Jesus is the Son of the living God? He's the only Holy One of God. He is God in the flesh, the second person in the Trinity. Have you confessed Christ to others? Or are you a secret agent Christian? You know, that doesn't work. But it reminds me of Matthew. Go with the Matthew. Well, we won't turn there. Remember when Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And others think he's John the Baptist. Others say he's Elijah. He says, but who do you say I am? And again, Peter takes a stand, doesn't he? Peter steps up to the plate and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of a living God. I think God wants us to make an emphatic statement. I do. You need to make an emphatic statement, first of all, in your heart. I think God wants us to be men and women of conviction. What about you? Are you a man and woman of strong conviction that you're going to follow Christ no matter what? As it says in the book of Revelation, he tells the church that's being persecuted, be faithful to when? To the end, right? Be faithful to the end. And so we see here that, beloved, you're either all in or you're all out. There's no halfway in, halfway out. And that's the way the Christian life is. It's completely surrendered to Christ. So the second point here is that Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's amazing that Jesus healed so many people. You saw that in the at Capernaum and the house of Peter, that the whole town came to the house of Peter, if you remember. And Jesus went out to pray, and they're looking for Jesus, and Jesus says, we need to go to another town. And we need to go to another town and preach. And Jesus says, for this reason I have come. Jesus, it was wonderful that he healed people, that he raised the dead, that he healed the sick, that he cast out demons. But Jesus came to preach, beloved. He came to preach what? The word of God. Why? Because we learned that when it comes to the gospel, that's the power of God unto salvation. And so we see that here. Go with me to John chapter 8. Once they believe this word, look at John chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees along with the crowds around them. John 8, 28 says, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, talking about his death, right? Then you will know that I am he. Or really, the real translation is that I am, again, God in the flesh. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, but for I always do those things that please him. Verse 30, what happened among the crowd? As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed, what does he say to them? Abide in my word. What does it mean to abide? It's the word meno in the Greek. The word meno means to stay, to remain under pressure. Do you realize that? Under pressure. It's like a spring, you know? You got to put it under pressure. And the word meno, that's what it means. And so Jesus says, if you abide in my word, stay in it. Don't give up. Continue in my word. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so, beloved, it's important that we understand the words of Christ. We see in 2 John, if anyone does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, you're not even to welcome them into your home. The words of Christ are eternal life. And that's what Peter sees. And of course, his word leads all of us to trusting in him as Savior and Lord. When a person believes in the words of Christ, they believe Christ. Beloved, when you believe the word of God, you're believing God. So the application of Christ's words leads to eternal life. That's why Jesus gave that parable. We're not going to turn to that in Matthew 7, right after he says, he calls out people who say, Lord, Lord. And he says, you know, he says, I'm going to tell you that those who hear my words, they're like a master builder. They're like a wise man who builds his house on a rock versus those who hears my words but does not apply them. So the way we treat the word of God. How do you treat the word of God? Do you treasure it? Is that your food every day? Where does the word of God, where does it stand in your life on an everyday basis? Do you just open up your Bibles only on Sundays? You need to feed on the word of God on a daily basis. So we see here, we see the defection in verses 6 to 66, right? We see the people that are shallow and hollow, and when it came to this hard sayings, and they say, well, we're not going to walk with Jesus anymore. It was just not convenient for them. Remember, these are people who are looking for, they're self-serving people, right? And then he turns to his own disciples, and he says, you don't want to leave also, do you? And what do they say? Lord, to whom shall we go? There's not another Savior. It's not like another bus coming along, right? Not like there's many, many saviors. There's only one Savior. Yet the world believes there are many ways to God, right? The world will tell you, oh, there are many ways to God. All these different religions all lead to the same place. I don't think so. They all lead to hell except for Christ, right? And of course, the famous verses in John 14, right? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Very important. So Peter says, Lord, there's no one else to go to. When a person rejects Jesus Christ, there is nobody else. There is no one else. There is no other Savior. You're choosing hell. That's what you're choosing when you reject Christ. And so what's amazing is that, so he tells the disciples, you don't want to go also, do you? And Peter makes this wonderful statement. And then Jesus makes a very strong statement right after that. Look at verse 70. John chapter 9, verse 70. I'm sorry, John chapter 6, verse 70. What does it say? Jesus answered them, and this kind of, I kind of wonder what the response were with the disciples. I wonder if this floored them, because they really didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you? The 12, and one of you is a devil. I wonder how John took that, like, what? Jesus, what are you saying? And of course, John, in retrospect, was able to write this, right? And John says, what? They probably had their mouths probably fell open saying, what? One of us is the devil. And of course, John makes his commentary in verse 71. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So even though he thinned out the herds and many of them did not follow him anymore, went back to their old life, the 12 were still there. And there was Judas pretending again to be a faithful disciple. But of course, in time, it began to show his true colors. So I want you to understand this. You see those who are shallow in their faith. You see those who are committed. And then you see the devil. So Jesus exposes him. It's amazing that Jesus doesn't say, hey, yeah, I'm talking about you, Judas. You know? He didn't do that. You know why? Because Judas was a part of God's plan. Right? He was a vessel of destruction. He was a vessel of wrath. Jesus exposes the betrayer to his face. And he does not name him, but he makes it very clear that he's not ignorant of him as to the others. Let me tell you something. For Judas to stay there after Jesus said that, what kind of man does that? Right? Here's a wicked, godless man, and he's still pretending to be a disciple. This guy had no conscience. Isn't that true? He has no conscience. He has no shame. He has no guilt. Let me tell you, that's a brazen man. That's a brazen man. That's a person that does evil and says, I didn't do that. You know, it's like the woman, the Bible says, a woman who commits adultery and she wipes her mouth and says, I haven't done anything wrong. That's a brazen man. That still is there, even after Christ calls him out. Wow. That guy has a nerve, doesn't he? There's a word in Spanish, sin vergüenza. No shame. That guy has no shame. As long as he wasn't asked to leave, he was going to be there and take advantage. You know, they even made him treasure. He held onto the money box. And guess what he was doing with the money box? Taking some of it for himself. Go with me to John chapter 12, would you? So, we have the shallow disciples, and then you have those who are committed to him. But even among the committed, there's still the devil there. It's an amazing thing. I think in this passage, it's so important for us to examine our lives, where our heart is. John chapter 12, remember this, verses 1 through 6. Remember when Mary was anointing the Lord's body with the nard? John really brings out Judas's character. John chapter 12, verse 1 says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. This woman was worshiping Christ. It was a sacred, sacred moment. But here comes the devil, right? Here comes the devil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, he didn't recognize something sacred like that. Or maybe he did and he was jealous. I don't know. And what does he say? Verse 5. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? It's amazing. This guy made the calculations already on that. He already knows the value of this, right? Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? You know, the truth is that what he would really want to say, why wasn't this fragrant oil not sold and 300 denarii given to me? That's really what he wanted. And John says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was what? He was a thief. And here you can see he's a slanderer. And he had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. Isn't that amazing? Judas was a lot of things, wasn't he? He was a thief. He was the word for Jesus called him the devil, diabolos. You know what that means? It means slanderer. So here he was. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's a betrayer. Beloved, please understand that whenever you and I get involved with stuff like that, we're not to steal. We're not to lie. We're not to slander. Because if we do that, we're behaving just like the devil. We're being used by the devil. The book of Ephesians 25 says, put away lying. And we see in the book of Revelation that all liars will not have their part, will not be a part of the kingdom. So if you're a type of person that says, well, I just give little white lies. No, friend, don't lie. Always speak the truth. You know what? Sometimes it gets hard, right? When some people ask you something and you don't want to tell them the truth, or the truth is too painful for you, we make up little lies. Be careful with that. Judas was a thief. He was a liar, betrayer. Make sure you're not that. People lie because they don't want people to know the truth. You ever caught a person in a lie? How do you feel about that person after you catch them in a lie? Do you feel like you can really trust him or her? You see, it really hurts that character, doesn't it? Let me just say this. Have you thought about what kind of disciple you are? Have you thought about that? Do you obey the Lord, follow the Lord, live for the Lord only be out of convenience? Have you thought about that? Have you really thought about, are you saved? Are you sure that you're saved? Please remember this, that Christ Jesus, he came into this world to save what? Not religious people? Sinners. Even religious people are sinners, right? And where is he saving them from? What are sinners being saved from? From their sin? I hear that when I was a little kid. Well, we're saved from our sin. No, not really. We're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from the wrath of God. God being holy and righteous and just, God saves us from himself. His wrath. So we're saved from the wrath of God. That's why Christ came. That's why he suffered. That's why he died. And he paid the ransom price for sinners. But 3 days later, Christ rose from the dead. Again, he rose again in power, proving himself to be the Son of God. And you know this, that only those who repent and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord will be saved. But think about this. But if a person confesses Jesus as their Savior, but they're not willing to be inconvenienced when it comes to church, the Bible, studying the Bible, coming to church, praying, serving in the church, sharing their faith, living for Christ, is that person really a disciple of Christ? Ask yourself, how committed are you? Are you a true disciple of Christ? Are you serving the Lord? Are you living for the Lord? Do you study the word? Or maybe it's not a big deal. I just wonder, you know, the disciples that, do we truly have disciples of Christ? Beloved, you need to understand that. That when it's not convenient for you, that's not an excuse. We need to serve Christ, live for Christ, honor Christ. When you make other things more of a priority, there's a problem. We need to be true disciples of Jesus. I'm going to ask the men to come forward as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. I will be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul gave instructions to the church in Corinth. And he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So this is a memorial. The Lord took, again, he took the Passover meal. We call it the last meal of the Lord, and he turned it into the communion or the Lord's table. And he made it into a memorial, didn't he? A memorial of his death and his second coming. Verse 25, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" So we are to continually take this bread and this cup. But there's a warning here. Look at verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." As you know, the church in Corinth were abusing the Lord's table. And of course, it was a full-blown meal back then. Paul goes on to write in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." This cup and this bread, remember, this is for those who have trusted in Christ as Savior and as Lord. If you have not trusted in Christ, we ask that you please refrain from this. These are for those who are redeemed, those who have come to Christ and surrendered their lives to him. So Paul says, and he's talking to the church, "Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Just bow our heads in silent prayer. I would ask that you would examine your heart, make sure your sin is confessed, that you may partake with the right heart. So let's take a few moments of silent prayer, and then we'll have this passed out. Let's just do that. Give a few moments of silent prayer. Dear Father, we're so thankful that there's forgiveness with you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came, who suffered, who died, who shed his blood that we may be saved and forgiven. We thank you for the bread that represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know it's not the literal body, but it's symbolic. It's symbolic of his body that's given for us, as he says that the bread that he gives to the world is his flesh. And so, Father, we thank you that through Christ, when he died on the cross, he is our sin offering. So, Father, we praise you and thank you, and we ask you may bless this bread that represents the body of Jesus. And we ask your mercy upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen.